The wedding is a special moment for the groom. Friends joke with him, but he does not laugh, not even perhaps hearing what they say. His focus is on this special event, and the special one who is also preparing herself. Oddly, a group approaches the groom and his bride. Ignoring the bride, they attempt to position themselves between the groom and the bride. They start to put down the bride verbally, announcing that they have come only to see the groom, believing that it is not necessary to associate with the bride. All the friendship they need, they claim, they get from the groom. They even attempt to make future plans with the groom, but do not want the bride present. However, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. There is a great marriage supper in particular, coming. Do not attempt to exclude the bride. For if we want the bride excluded, then the groom will exclude us. I'd like us to take a look at the three particular passages this morning. The first one is Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, we have the fourth of seven beatitudes that appear in the book of Revelation. Starting at verse 6, here's what it says. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. And then a few moments to look at what they were saying. Well, how does the voice of a great multitude sound? Well, in this case, he compares it to a couple of things. He says it's like the sound of many waters. Obviously not still waters, but waters that are rushing or moving, maybe even falling, such as in a waterfall, creating great sound. He also said the sound was like many thunderings. Now, you know the sound that thunder can make, but in this case, it is more than one boom or crack, but many. There's an awesome sound, almost a frightening sound, that is coming from this great group. And here's what they begin to say as we continue verse 6 there. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent or almighty reigns. They announce, praise the Lord, which is what alleluia means. And why should we praise the Lord? They say, because the Lord God almighty reigns. And this multitude has another announcement to make, found in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. It is time for celebrating, for rejoicing, they say, and for giving God glory. And two additional reasons are given for this celebration. Number one, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And number two, her wife has made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? Well, that's what verse 8 now says. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Like any woman on her wedding day, she wants to wear the finest garment. And indeed, every bride on her day is beautiful. Much care goes into what she wears and preparing herself for that very special day. Now here the Bible says these things were granted to her, implying that someone else was paying the bill. The bride was not paying the bill. And if you've ever paid for a wedding, you know the significance of what's being said here. And by the way, from the way this is being worded here, and what's going on in the whole book of Revelation and Revelation 19, I get the idea that the father of the groom was paying for this wedding. And I like that idea. But the garment that she is to wear will be clean and bright. Now, has any bride arrayed herself in dirty linen? Well, no, she would not want to do that. Not only is the linen clean, but it is bright or white, showing the purity of her life. And what was the material for this linen? Silk? Satin? No, the verse said, it is the righteous acts of the saints. The linen is not the saints, but what they do, and what they do is beautiful. Are you not impressed with seeing God's people do good things? You have people that you've known in your past, maybe even some people you know now, and they are filled with good works. And that brings delight and pleasure to your heart, doesn't it? You love to see that. And you consider it a pleasure if you know that person. Now, maybe you've known someone who knew the truth, and they believed the truth, but their lives were not characterized by righteous acts. And that was kind of a turnoff. On the other hand, you knew someone who believed what the Scriptures say with all his or her heart, and then added to that were the righteous acts you could see going on in their lives. So what was your response? In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, I think Jesus shows how we respond to that when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's exactly what's going on here in Revelation 19. His people did the things they were supposed to be doing, and it brings glory to God and to the Lamb, who is Jesus. I mean, that's how this whole thing, the announcement, starts out. To be the bride of Christ, to be at His wedding, to have part in this, in the preparation of this garment, to be in heaven. The Bible is showing us here that we've got to be saints. These are the righteous acts of the saints. And yet I hear Christians say sometimes, "Oh, I'm no saint." Well, yes, you are. In fact, you better hope that you are, or we'll be excluded from what is said here in Revelation 19. Verse 9 now. "Then he said to me, 'Write.'" Here's the fourth beatitude, book of Revelation. "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." I think that we can say with all confidence that we have never been and never will be at a wedding reception like the one that's being pictured here for us. Back in 1989, I performed the wedding for the daughter of a well-known businessman in Klamath Falls. I am sure that her dress back in 1989 was at least $2,000. And for the reception, hundreds of people were invited to the exhibition building at the fairgrounds. Inch thick, half-plate-sized prime rib was given to everyone, while a band played in the background. My wife and I saw a wedding cake like I've never even seen in a magazine yet. This thing was so spectacular. Later, the father of the bride told me that he spent between $16,000 or $20,000, I don't remember which, back in those days for that wedding. However, I am fully convinced that that wedding and that reception were nothing, not even close to what this one is like in Revelation chapter 19. John says you are blessed to have part in the marriage supper of the Lamb because Jesus and His bride are never divorcing. That wedding that I did in 1989, you guessed it already. Just a couple of years later, they divorced. How sad that was. There is no end to the celebration that's here. Heaven is like an endless wedding reception. The guests are innumerable, including the saints that you read about in the Bible and people you and I have known over the years. Now think of who's putting on this wedding. God the Father. Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit. As well as all the heavenly beings participating in it. Do you not want to see this beautiful bride? What do you think the marriage and the supper will be like? The rest of verse 9 says this. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Is this a fanciful promise that God cannot fulfill? No. He who created the heavens and the earth can surely put on a marriage supper for His Son and His Son's bride that is beyond human imagination. Just look at the garden that He's created outside of the place where this takes place. The earth. I mean, if He could create the earth in all its beauty, the place that we have to walk through before we get to heaven, where that wedding's going to be, how spectacular heaven and the wedding and the reception there must be. What a spectacular sight. It is always a special time at the wedding, of course, when the bride finally presents herself and everyone sees her in her glorious wedding dress. And so, in the same way we have here in Revelation 19, is the glory of the bride of Jesus Christ in her dress, in her garment for this very special day. And heaven itself is rejoicing at the beautiful sight, as though heaven doesn't have any other beautiful sights to look at. But it does, doesn't it? How beautiful she must be that she would even get the attention of heaven itself, that they would announce with a loud voice the great beauty that this bride has on her day. Now, I know of no other text in the New Testament that shows Jesus enjoying Himself with someone other than His bride. You know, back in the 60s, there was a saying, give me Jesus, but not the church. And that just won't work. If I want Jesus, I have to have His church. If I want the groom, I have to take His bride. I have to be a part of this whole scene that's going on here. Now, the other passage I'd like to look at, another one today, is Matthew chapter 22. Excuse me. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus again used a wedding to illustrate the kingdom. Matthew chapter 22. And remember that the kingdom first exists as the church. So starting at verse 1 of Matthew 22, the Bible says this. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. In this parable, those who knew the king and his son did not think that the wedding was important. You know, that's hard for me to understand because I've done plenty of weddings, and even when my oldest daughter got married over in Klamath Falls, the building was just overwhelmed there with people. I think it legally seats 110. I guess there was 120 or 130 there. My wife and daughter think there were 200 there because they counted the guests with. But this usually preachers overcount. In this case, this one did. But I hope there's nobody who works for the party. But there was one significant person who didn't come. And it broke my wife's heart. Likewise, there are people who don't want part of this king's son's wedding. And he's bothered by it. He's disturbed. Some here just didn't appreciate the majestic splendor that was going on or the joys that were awaiting their king. Not only did some make light of it, but many even went their own ways, tending to their own matters, businesses, or projects. And others actually persecuted the messengers of the Father. And the king did not take this lightly. The way the invitees treated the messengers was actually a reflection upon what they thought of the king and his son. Now let's follow with Jesus as he continues to give the parable, now in verses 8 through 10. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the wedding has an open invitation, in this case, the king expected everyone to attend. And if not, he was personally offended. And it is good not to offend the king who's being illustrated in this parable. Offend the kings of this earth. Offend our president. But don't offend the king who's being discussed here. Verses 11 to 13. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there he did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' He was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, some people, again, you know, they wanted to do their own thing, and that's fine. In personal matters. But when it comes to matters greater than ourselves, especially in this case, the kingdom of heaven, which is the bride of Christ, it's a different story. He knows just how he wants his bride to beautify herself. And so here was an individual who said, "No, I don't want to conform. I'm going to be different in this case." Well, the king is the one who is putting on this eternal wedding. Therefore, he can require that the guests present themselves in a certain way. And if they don't, he says, "I'm throwing them out." Well, how should they present themselves? That's what Revelation 19 shows us. We prepare for that great day that is coming with our righteous acts. Then in verse 14, Jesus ended the parable by saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Receiving an invitation is no guarantee that you will get inside. Refuting the common idea that everyone dies and goes to heaven. The Father wants everyone to come to the wedding. The Father wants everyone to come to heaven to join Him. He wants everyone to be a part of the bride, preparing his or her, herself for that great day. But if we don't follow his wishes, then sadly we'll be excluded. The third passage I'd like to look at is in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus again uses a wedding to illustrate the kingdom. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I used to hear preachers say a lot that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's what that just shows. That's exactly right. Heaven is a place that God is preparing. And the people that he's invited to come, he expects them to prepare themselves for this great feast that he's putting on. Continuing in verses 6 through 9. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." In other words, it was their personal responsibility. It was the responsibility of the wise and it was the responsibility of the foolish. Each one was responsible for himself and could not expect to make it in on someone else's heels. Could not expect someone else to do the work for them. But Jesus had more to say in verses 10 to 12. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know.'" They procrastinated, neglecting to prepare themselves, but they wanted an exception made. And he said, "No. You'll get here the same way as others got here." In other words, the time for grace and mercy is now. If we don't get it now, it'll be too late then. The Lord is abundant with his grace and mercy. He's ready to pour it out at any time when we're ready to receive it. But when finally these events start, then it's too late. So here's what he then says in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We know there's a wedding coming, but we've not been told the time. Now that's unusual for us because we know the time and place of weddings that we go to. But in this case, he wants to keep it a secret. We know the place. We know the groom. We know the bride. We know everything else. The one thing we don't know is the time. And he, for his own wisdom, has said, "I don't want you to know that right now. Just trust me." It's as though he's teaching us. "Just trust me, and I'll take care of everything for you." So that's the only proper thing that we can do is to prepare ourselves now with righteous deeds. If you do that, if you're a Christian, and you engage in the righteous acts that Revelation 19 is speaking about, you will then be a part of the most beautiful bride ever. The book of Ezekiel says that Ezekiel's wife was the delight of his eyes. And husbands understand that. Well, I think the same thing is true about the wife of Christ. she is the delight of his eyes. And he wants his bride to prepare herself to be as beautiful as possible on that day. And Jesus has done everything to help us get ready. Anything. Let me say that again. Anything that we may have done to cause a spot or a blemish, a stain on that garment, He has provided the most powerful cleansing agent to get rid of it. His own blood. His blood will wash away whatever unrighteousness is on us, so that we will be clean and bright, pure and holy, and ready to start engaging in with others in the preparation of this dress. Do you want to be a part of it? Please don't delay any longer. I mean, if you need to and you need to think about it some more, that's fine. But if you think you're ready, if you know what you need to do to have your sins washed away, and you believe in Jesus with all your heart, and you're ready to be immersed in water, and at that point come in contact with the blood of Christ, you can do it this morning. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.